Let's pray together. Gracious and loving Father in heaven, it is with joy that we assemble in this place to worship and to praise Thy great and holy name. And Father, we understand that without the empowering of Thy Holy Spirit, that all our efforts would be in vain. So we pray, Father, for a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon each one, that we might be separated from the cares of this life and from all those things that hinder, and that we might just hear Your message for this waiting congregation. I pray that You'd bless me to preach the Word and bless each one of us to hear and to understand. And we remember, Father, those who are not able to attend Your house this day, and pray that You'd bless and restore to the house of worship according to Thy divine will. Father, just bless us that we might honor and glorify Thee. Forgive us our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite your attention this morning to the Gospel of Mark, the 4th chapter. And I want to read verses 35 through 40 as the beginning of our study this morning. Again, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 35 through 40. And as you're turning to that, I want to just give you this. As long as I've been trying to preach the gospel, I've had the conviction that I, or in fact no minister of the gospel, should preach to a congregation a message that he's not first preached to himself, examined himself by it, and applied that word to himself. And there have been times that I've brought messages that I had no idea who they were for. There have been times that I thought, well, the message was for me. And today I believe that if nobody else gets anything, I believe God intended this for me, because I see a great need in my life for this message. I kind of suspect some others might need it as well. But be it as it may, the Holy Spirit will apply it as He will. And that is my desire this morning. Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 35. God's Word says, "In the same day when the even was come, He saith unto them, Let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him, even as He was in the ship. And there was also with Him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake Him, and say unto Him, Master, carest Thou not that we perish? And He arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And He said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" As you remember, we're still basing our messages on questions that are posed in Scripture. And you notice several questions in this passage that I've read. And I'm going to give you a couple more in just a moment, the Lord willing. There's a couple of questions in here that, Lord willing, we'll examine individually later on. The first is what I believe is a very unworthy question that the disciples ask. "Carest Thou not that we perish?" How could any ask Jesus, "Do you not care?" So that's something that we need to examine. Another question posed here is that of the disciples, and one I believe we need to examine very carefully and at some point, is what manner of man is this? And I think we need to be very well founded in an understanding of what manner of man it is that we serve. But the question that touches my heart today is Jesus' question, "Why are ye so fearful, and how is it ye have no faith?" Now, this event that is recorded here is recorded in also the Gospel of Matthew and of Luke, and the wording is somewhat different. And some of the Bible scholars say one gives the words that Jesus said, and the other gives the gist or the meaning of what Jesus said. But I believe that Jesus said all these things, although one writer expresses one thing and another a different word. I believe they're all the words of Jesus. But basically, they come down to the same question to us. If you'll turn with me in the book of Matthew, in the 8th chapter, Matthew chapter 8, and just looking at verse 26, and Matthew tells us that the disciples wake Jesus and say, "Save us, we perish. We're dying here. Wake up and save us." And then verse 26, he saith unto them, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So Jesus addresses them as, "O ye of little faith." Mark records the question, and Jesus says, "How is it you have no faith?" And in the Gospel of Luke, in the 8th chapter and verse 25, the same event, same circumstances, and he said unto them, "Where is your faith?" And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the waters, and they obey him." So these questions that are posed by Jesus to those disciples, I believe, are posed to us today. Why are ye fearful? How is it ye have no faith? Where is your faith? Now, again, I'm talking to me more than anybody else, and these are questions that I need to answer for myself. Now, I understand that time would not allow a detailed study of faith, and I hope you have some understanding, and I can just remind you of some things concerning faith. And the first point is that faith is a fruit of the Spirit. We find in the book of Galatians in the 5th chapter and beginning at verse 22. And I would encourage you to read this chapter, and Paul first of all talks about the works of the flesh. And those are things that will be evident in our life if it is void of the power of the Holy Spirit, or in all those that are void of the Holy Spirit. But then he says in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So along with all those, that list of fruits, one of those is faith, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, when any child of God, any elect child of God is born of the Holy Spirit, he comes and takes up his residence in our heart, and we have all these characteristics dwelling within us. We love, don't we? Maybe we don't love to the extent that we should. We have joy. Maybe we don't have fullness of joy. Long-suffering, I'm pretty short on that. But that's my fault, because the Holy Spirit gives us all these things, and just like any fruit, you know, I've got fruit trees and they bear according to how I prune them and fertilize them and all that sort of thing. And according to as God gives the increase. But we have the Holy Spirit within us, and we have the potential of all that the Holy Spirit brings. We may not cultivate all those things, but they're there. So, if you are born of the Holy Spirit, you have faith. The same faith as Father Abraham had. That by faith, he offered his son Isaac to the Lord. If you are born of the Spirit of God, you have the same faith that all those listed in the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter and the description of all they accomplished, you have that same faith. So when Jesus asked the disciples, how is it that you have no faith? It's not because they were void of the Holy Spirit, that they didn't have faith dwelling in them. There was no faith evident. There was no faith manifested. They were not taking hold of that faith and living by it. In the book of Romans in the 12th chapter, I wanted the third, just the third verse, but I'm going to read the first three verses. Romans chapter 12 and beginning at verse 1, the Apostle Paul wrote, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For this I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now I understand when he said God has dealt to every man, that doesn't mean every individual. That means every man that has faith, God has dealt it to them. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, in the third chapter, Paul said, all men have not faith. Not everybody has faith, but all those that has it, God has dealt to them the measure of faith. So there is what I would call that fundamental gift that God gives us. And there is potential in that. And then on the other side of that, it is what do we do with it? Turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Matthew, the 17th chapter. Matthew chapter 17 gives the account of when Jesus had gone up into the mountain, was transfigured before the disciples. He came back down and there was those disciples. A man had brought his son to them that was possessed of a devil or a demon. And they couldn't cast him out. And of course, when Jesus comes, he casts that demon out. In Matthew chapter 17 and beginning at verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the devil and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you, unto you. But if you've got faith as the grain of mustard seed, and I understand what Jesus is saying, we call it small and insignificant and all that. If you have faith, then you have omnipotent power dwelling in you. If you have faith, nothing shall be impossible. That is, nothing that is according to God's will. I'm convinced that you can't have faith in something contrary to God's will. You may convince yourself that you do. But faith, that conviction that it is according to God's will, you can accomplish it according to Jesus Christ. If you have faith. And again, if we're born of the Spirit of God, we have faith. But then it has to be manifest. It has to be put to work in our life. Now, turn back to Mark chapter 4. And in Matthew as well, Jesus says, "Why are you fearful?" Now let's think about this. You're out on this body of water. It is called several names in Scripture: the Sea of Galilee, Lake Gennesaret. The other one doesn't come to me at this time, but all the same body of water. And I understand that it is notorious for storms coming up suddenly, and it is kind of in a bowl, and those storms sweep down, and it becomes very violent. Probably if those disciples had known the storm was coming, they wouldn't have gotten the ship. But Jesus knew that the storm was coming, and He told them to come into the ship. But they're out in this, probably a very small boat. This great storm comes in. The waves are coming over the side, and the boat is beginning to fill up. And those disciples, several of them were experienced fishermen, and they could look and see the situation, and they thought they were about to die. Shouldn't we be afraid in a situation like that? We ought to be afraid enough to call on Jesus. But I want to show you by God's Word why fear, even in a case like that, is unreasonable. As we go back to Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, it says, "And the same day when even was come, He saith unto them, Let us pass over to the other side." Jesus said, "We're going across." And if Jesus says we're going across, there's not going to be a storm that can prevent that. And brothers and sisters, we're going across. We're not going to remain here in the situations that we're in. You know, we're going to get through this pandemic. We're going to get through that. Now, God has His own way of getting us through it. He may bring us through unscathed, and that thing may disappear. We may get through it by Him taking us to a better place. However He chooses to deliver, we're going to the other side. And it may be a better place in this world, but brothers and sisters, we got a home up yonder that we're going to. Jesus is going to get there, get us there. So when He says, "Let's go to the other side," just get in the ship and let's go. Now, in verse 36, there's some very strange language, and I don't know if I can completely explain it or not, but it says, "When they had sent away the multitude, they took Him, even as He was, into the ship." What does that mean? They took Him as He was. There's some that are of the opinion that Jesus was so wearied by His ministry. He had been preaching and teaching and healing. And He says in one place that when He purged the temple, it was said of Him that the zeal of the Lord's house had eaten Him up. But the zeal of His ministry just wore down that body, and He was weary. And they took Him into the ship. Now, that may be just as He was. They didn't make any preparation. They saw He needed some rest, and they needed to get Him into the ship, and they took Him. But they went into a ship where they took Jesus. Have you taken Jesus into your ship? You know, we have to make a conscious effort and a devoted effort that I'm going to live as He would have me to live, knowing that I am dependent upon Him every minute of my life. So my home, my family, this church, whatever I do, if I don't take Jesus into my ship with me, I'm doomed to failure. And that's why so many times I get scared, I get frightened, because I haven't taken Jesus into the ship. Now, let's think about these. If indeed, as it was, as I described, Jesus so weak and weary that He has to be carried into the ship by the disciples. If we look through the natural eyes, the eyes of man, What possible good could one like that do us? If he's too weary to get into the ship by himself, how is he going to help us? And you know, I'm afraid we're looking too often through the natural eyes, and we see weakness in our churches. We see churches closing their doors, and we don't have very much influence in our society and all those things, and it looks like Jesus is just so weary that he can't help us. So, how is it we have no faith? If we take Jesus into the ship with us, we're going to the other side. Now, notice when the great storm of wind, there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat upon the ship so that it was now full. Brothers and sisters, we're going to face storms in this life. Nobody has smooth sailing. You might, for a time, enjoy peace and prosperity and all those things. But storms are coming. If you haven't been through them already, you're going to go through them. That is a fact of life in living in this sin-cursed world. I don't care how devoted to God you are. I don't care how much faith you've got. I don't care how sincere you are. You will face storms. But do you let the storms overwhelm you? Or do you live by that faith that has been given? Verse 38, he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on the pillow. Does it seem like Jesus is asleep today? Doesn't it seem like there's a great storm in our world, and aren't people saying, "Where is Jesus?" And they awaken. And we have to awake Jesus by our prayers and our cries. Lord, help us. We're perishing. Come and just supply those things that we stand in need of. You know, I have through the years been somewhat amazed that when our children were small, and even with grandchildren sometimes, and they would stay with us, most of the time I'd sleep right through the night, and the next day find out that Sandra had been up with the kids or the grandkids. She'd been awakened during the night. Now, I don't think that she loves the children or the grandchildren any more than I do. I don't think that she's any more devoted to them than I am. I could be wrong. I may very well be. But there's an instinct in a mother that her ears are attent to the cry of her child. And I don't care how much a man loves his children, and we may train ourselves to listen, but there's just something born into a mother that the slightest cry of her child will awaken her. Do you think Jesus is any less attentive to His children? Any more attuned to their needs? With any more of a desire to wake and help them? And they awake Jesus. And when He awakes, He commands the sea. He commands the wind. And there's a calm in our life. If you're going through the storm, and it seems like that storm goes on and on, maybe you just need to awake Jesus. He's listening for your call. He's listening for your cry. He's ready to deliver us and take us to the other side. Now, I want to close by giving one more thought. As I said, we may look more specifically at this at some time in the future. But those disciples, even though they feared exceedingly, they said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? What manner of man is this that we serve? What manner of man is this that has promised he would never leave us nor forsake us? What manner of man is this?" He is the man that is the embodiment of truth. He is the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one that loves His children to the point that He would die for them, suffer shame and agony. And the disciples say, "Do you not care that we perish? Could you understand that Jesus died for you?" And then say, "Do you not care?" He cares more than any friend upon this earth will ever care. He cares more than any mother will ever care for her child. He cares for you specifically, individually. He knows you by name and He loves you. And He's made so many promises to us. But we have the question, how is it you have no faith? Now, Luke records Jesus is asking, "Where is your faith?" Let me tell you where it is. It is dwelling in your heart through the Holy Spirit. Your faith is there. But I'm going to leave you with my question. What are you doing with it? What am I doing with it? Why are we fearful? May God bless us to walk by faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's my prayer for Christ's sake.